Mike on. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to, I think we're going to start this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Now, I'm going to start a new series this morning, but some of you may have seen on the overhead this morning, Pastor Wynn is going to be here for the next two Sundays, because this is the time of year that Laura and I always take off on a two-week vacation, so we're going to be gone for the next 2 weeks. But I want to start the message now. When I get back, I want to be ripping into it, because I want to have all kinds of good things I want to get between now and then. But y'all, I want to just encourage you. Y'all are going to think this is funny. Are we already recording? Oh, well. I have to edit it, Jake. You may have to edit it. But I know Pastor Wynn got a little long-winded last year, and so we have some corrections coming in there. Don't worry about that. Always remember, whenever a guest speaker's coming in here, you know, you need to glean from them. Find the good. Don't worry about the bad. But y'all bless him. Y'all be sweet. Be nice. Be kind. Don't throw anything. I was laughing. He was on the 4th, he was going to preach in a church, because, you know, on a Wednesday in Galveston. And I told him, I said, Wynn, you know the only reason why they want you to come. I said, just if they ask you to wear a red coat, I said, you know, you're the token Brit, you know, that we run out of the country. And so that's why they got you there, you know. And he's like, no. I said, man, this is Texas. We like things like that, you know. So y'all be nice to him, okay? Bless him. He always comes in and stays, and I don't have to worry about him. And so anyway, y'all be good. Amen? And pray for us. We're going to go on. We're going to be refreshed. I never took 2 weeks off in my entire life. I never have. Never have taken 2 weeks off until last year. I don't know why I hadn't been doing this before. I mean, it gave me enough strength and energy to make it the whole year. I've never in my life, you know. Anyway, so I'm sorry. I'm spoiled. Glory to God. I can't say. Far, far away. Actually, I'm crawling on the Harley, and we're going north. Somewhere where it's cool. I was going to keep driving till I find some hole. If I got to go down inside of Carlsbad Cavern and ride the Harley in there, I'm going to find a cold spot somewhere. Anyway, so I'm this is a series. This is going to be the title of the series. This is going to be... you know, we'll continue on. But it's called There's No Cheap Revival. It's the title of the series. All y'all are taking notes here. There's No Cheap Revival. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of history before we get into this. Depending on if you've ever studied church history, some of you I know are big scholars and you do a lot of reading, but others of you may not have. You just may have been grown up in a church and a denomination, and all you understand and ever has understood is that church and that denomination. But God has been moving in the world forever. Y'all with me? Just because, you know, you didn't know it didn't mean that God wasn't moving. And if you go back and you can study early church history, you can start the very early church from the Acts 2 church that was created on the day of Pentecost till present day. And God is always moving. He's always moving. He's always moving in hearts of people. He's always moving in churches. He's always working and always going on. And if you look at it and you step back and you look at the big picture, you can start to see a trend of what takes place when God moves. Now, I don't know about you, but if you noticed in America, because of fast food restaurants coming in, we like things fast. And we get to where we get spoiled, because if you go to a fast food restaurant, you certainly expect your food to be fast. And if your food's not as fast as it was the last time you were in there, you tend to get irritated with the joint and think there's something wrong. When used to, it'd take you an hour to go into a restaurant and eat anyway, but we've got accustomed to fast food, so we want fast food faster. Right? So we tend to get to be people that, you know, we don't think right, to be nice. Our thinking gets skewed, and we don't think right. We you know, and then so church becomes like express church, and we want to just come and get it all, and maybe quicker than we did before, and so that we have, you know, this time slot, this time slot, so we want it bam, 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 bam. But if you go study church history, and you go back and you look throughout all the centuries past, and you look at church history, God always moved in a mighty way when people were hungry. But when people aren't hungry, God doesn't move. Now, I'm going to explain all of this in a little more detail, but I want to say that first. Let me look at the definition starting out of what revival is. The Bible, Webster's Dictionary says, revival is an act or an instance of reviving, the state of being revived. Renewed attention to or interest in something. Renewed attention to or interest in something. I mean, you had it and then you got renewed in it. How many of y'all have ever been in a desperate place before where you were praying and believing God for something to happen? You needed a miracle. You needed something to happen. And, oh, God, and it happened. And God bailed you out. Something worked. Events changed. You got through it, right? And then you're like, woo, glory. And then it got smooth sailing for a while. And you tended not to pray as much, tended not to read as much, tended not to be falling on your face, believing God for a move. Are y'all with me? Because our nature as human beings are that the more comfortable we are, the less we need God. So you pray for finances, and then God gives you finances, and then when you get finances, then you're not in the desperate state anymore praying for finances, and so you're like, oh, okay, so then you start coasting. This is just human nature. You're not a bad person from doing it. I'm just saying, this is the way it works. It works with all of us like that. The secret to having a revival, which, see, now here we get into. A lot of people want revival to be their quick fix answer, so they don't really have to spend too much time praying and reading and seeking God. They just want to walk into a service where the glory is fallen, boom, gets taken care of, everything's done, walk out, glory to God. Wasn't that fast and quick and painless? It's like going to the dentist, you know, when they put you to sleep. You go to the dentist, you go to sleep, you wake up, you don't know what happened, you just went out. That's the way we look at our Christianity. But listen to me, church. God is about relationship. There is no way around it. There is no express revival. Listen to me. There is not. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. You are not just going to walk in here one day because we set the date and revival starts and you just walk in here and get your hair blown back. Everything gets straightened out and you walk out and leave and everything's glorious. It don't work that way. God is about relationship. He's not Merlin the magician. He's a relationship. He wants a living, breathing relationship with you. And he wants your heart. The most powerful force on the face of this earth is not God Almighty. Can't believe you said that. Jeremiah 32:27 says God is the God of all flesh and there's nothing too hard for him. But there's one thing that will stop God every time. Your free will. You can say no to God. You can say, God, I don't want you in my life. You can turn. He'll keep trying. He'll keep beckoning. But you can keep saying no because he created you as a free will being. You have an ability to seek him or not seek him. And that's what he wants is your relationship, your heart, your free will, worshiping him because you freely choose to do it. And that's what you choose to do. So when a person chooses to do that, then they're renewed. And that's called revival. But if you go back and you start to look, just in the ones you can go back all the way to the 1500s, coming out of the Dark Ages and going through all the bubonic plagues and all the bad things that happened. And then all of a sudden, boom, Martin Luther shows up on the scene. Revival starts. People are saved everywhere. Then you come along, John Wesley comes on the scene. The great Methodist Church is established. All the things happen like this. Boom, going on. You know, it's an explosion. The churches in America start to explode. Then you get to 1900. And there was a little bit of a change of things. Now all of a sudden, the Azusa Street Revival broke out in 1900 in California. And began to just mass waves of amazing, spectacular, unbelievable things. But where was America in 1900? Think of this. Where was America as a country in 1900? How were we? How was life? Well, if you studied history, look at it. That's the start of the American Industrial Revolution, and you start talking about America was kind of moving, but it wasn't good times. You come out of the Civil War. It was a tough times. Things were tough. Okay, we had the stock market crash in 29. We had all kinds of things going on that America, the people were hurting and they were seeking and they were hungry for God, and God showed up. Then he go into the 60s. Take the 60s. Take Vietnam. Countries. And split into these, you have the big movement of the hippie movement when everybody was coming up and free love, and they thought that was the answer, and smoke some weed and do this and do that, and everything's going to be okay. And then all of a sudden that movement found out that it wasn't true. It wasn't real. It didn't get you happiness. People were caught up in drugs and on LSD, and everything was a problem. Then all of a sudden, coming out of the 60s into the 70s, boom, there was another big, which started the charismatic revival or charismatic renewal. You start to see non-denominational churches pop up. You start to see the move of the Holy Spirit. You start to see things taking place. John Wimber and the Vineyard Movement and things swept across America, and people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were excited again, and they were hungry for God. Then the 80s came down. Why? Because everybody got satisfied. But something happened in the 80s. And around 1980, between 82 and 86, 7, there was a lot of young men saved. Caught up in the very end of the charismatic revival. All of those young men today are roughly my age and are in pulpits like Joel Osteen, different men of God all over this whole United States that all got touched and saved at that same time period. It's kind of interesting. Lots of guys. Then they went into the ministry. And from that time on to now, we've seen the Pensacola revival, which lasted a few years and then got destroyed because of men couldn't get along together. You saw like the Smithton outpouring in Missouri where there was a big, major thing going on, but just pockets, just a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Okay? But I want to tell you this morning, and this is the whole message, is that we as Christians and as people of the church here, Living Waters Church, I'm going to get you to try to change your thinking. It may be hard to do. They say can't teach old dogs new tricks, but I believe in y'all. Because I want to get you to come to an understanding that revival is available to you every moment of every day of your life. You do not have to wait for something to happen as in a big event with a bunch of people. You can have revival in your home, in your life, the presence of God in your life. You can increase the presence of God over your household, your family, your children, your finances, your life, and everything else that's involved with it. You can walk in daily renewal and revival in your life every single day of your life until you go to step foot into heaven. You do not have to wait on anything. You do not have to wait on a movement of God. You do not have to wait on the world becoming a desperate place before they'll turn to God. I want y'all to know I live, and I have lived from the day that I got saved, in a total revival of my life. My wife can attest to this. Our family, this is the way we live. We live in revival. Does that mean every day is glorious? Absolutely not. But that means when I wake up in the morning, God's there. When I walk outside and talk to Him, He's there. When I go sit down and read my Bible, there's revelations. Last night I woke up in the middle of the night. Spirit of God was speaking to me about this message. I mean, He's there. I'm not waiting for revival. I have revival. I've taught my children about revival. I've taught my grandchildren. I'm trying to teach them about revival. I'm trying to show them that you can walk in a living, breathing relationship with God every day of your life. You don't have to wait for an event to happen. And it's up to you and your free will to walk in it. Hello? Turn to the person beside you and say, I like the sound of that. Now, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21... It says, now when I'm going to change the tune just a little bit, and then I'm going to get back onto this. He says, now when he asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. That was a revolutionary statement Jesus made. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the Jewish people had always been waiting. They were waiting for one event to take place, the Messiah to come. They were waiting for this time and a moment that they could just, they were just, you know, walking under Roman rule, walking, they'd been defeated and they'd been under rule after rule after rule. And all of a sudden now they were just waiting for the Messiah to come, my God, and set everything straight. Y'all have been there? You just want Jesus to show up. I was listening to the radio the other day. I don't know how I missed this song. Song Come On, Willie Nelson. Y'all may have heard this one. Willie Nelson singing, Come On Back, Jesus, and Bring John Wayne on the Way. I'm like, it's a perfect song. I mean, isn't that the way we feel sometimes when things aren't going right? Things are just hard and it's just hot and everything's just, you just want to sing, Come On Back, Jesus, and Bring John Wayne on the Way. Right? We want God just to show up and fix everything. But Jesus made this revolutionary statement because, see, they were waiting for the Messiah to come and then he would fix everything. And he said, man, listen to me. Kingdom of God, you're not going to see it here or there. It's not going to come in this moment. It's not going to be a meteor that shoots down over the sky. Boom, there it is. No, no, no. The kingdom of God is within you. Let me read you another verse. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Matthew 11:11 says, assuredly I say unto you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I want you to understand something. The enemy does not want you to walk in or have the kingdom of heaven in your life. You might as well wake up. I don't care what you learned in some other church or some other religion. Go read what the Bible says. The kingdom of heaven that's trying to be established in your life suffers violence because the enemy does not want you to establish the kingdom of God in your life. Because then if you've established it, its borders are set in, its banner is flying over your life, then he has no entrance and no way to get in there and work his ways in your life. But it says something here. I tend to be from a violent nature. I was with a preacher one time, and he was telling me about his family history. Yeah, for, 14 generations, everybody in our family has been a preacher. And he said, what about your family? I said, we're all killers. He said, excuse me? I said, yeah, they're all military men, captains of Fort Texas Rangers, all killers, my family. We ain't got no preachers, just killers. So I like a scripture like this. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. But what he's trying to say here is that it's not going to be easy. You have to fight for it. Y'all heard this stupid commercial on the radio comes on. This lady says, I've been losing too much weight drinking your shakes. What do I do? So he says, yes, you may have to stop drinking one of the shakes in order to stop losing weight. And I'm like, what? What's in them? Are they just pure X-lax or what? I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, this just ain't right. I don't even understand this. Where is this thing? If this thing is real, then everybody in the world would just be drinking them all day long. They'd be sold everywhere across the world. I'm like, you liars. Make it sound like, oh, this is just so funny. Just drink this thing three times a day. I'm like, you're so full of it. If it was easy to lose weight, we would never be talking about the issue. Hello? But to lose weight, it takes work. Right? Takes discipline. Takes whatever you're going to do in life. Listen to me, folks. There is nothing that I have found on this world, in this world, that comes easy. Right? Even fishing takes effort. Can I have an amen, Scotty? Right? Everything takes effort. You have to, no matter what you're doing, even if you're naturally good at it, you still have to practice to keep yourself in, you know. You just can't, you just, I mean, if you are then, you know, I guess some people think that they already got it made, but they're just deceived. Y'all with me? Everything takes work. Everything takes effort. I was so happy because I got a report from the orphanage the other day. Bethany sent me an email and some pictures where they took the teenagers and they gave them a budget. And they gave them money and they showed them how you work a budget. And then they took them to the store to buy their own clothes. And it's the first time that they'd ever in their life had actually purchased something. And so, but she showed them all. They worked, and she worked with them, worked them for weeks and weeks and weeks, and got them all understanding how you make a, you know, if you have $50 here and you want to buy these, you can't spend more than that and whatever like this, and work this budget. And then the kids all went with their money and then purchased and then saw how the system worked. Just to try to teach them some fundamental things. I mean, when you've been raised as an orphan in the streets, you don't know these things. You had no mothering or, you know, home ec teacher teaching you anything. Right? And it was such a good life lesson for these kids because they're learning it's not free. Because see, we don't want to take the kids and then just make them welfare kids. That's not what Casa Angelina is about. It's about teaching them to be the best that they can be. And they've got to understand finances. We're not raising these kids up to be welfare people. We're raising these kids up to go out and be wage earners and heads of state and, you know, and great people. Hello? And they've got to learn these principles. It takes work. It takes effort. It doesn't come easy. Right? And the kingdom of heaven, if you want the kingdom of heaven in your life, you're going to have to become focused and violent about it. Otherwise, life and time will take it away from you. How many of you had a dream? You know, I don't mean like, you know, you had a desire. Let's put that, use that word. To do something. Speak a foreign language. Something you always wanted to do. And you're still to this day saying, one of these days I'm going to do that. Don't we all have something like that? Well, see, we just didn't make it a priority. Because you had to go to work, you went to the job, you were taking care of the kids, you did whatever, you started making those priorities or whatever. Not that they were wrong priorities. Not that life didn't change and give you that. But we always think there's going to come a day when we can have all the free time to go do that. But the truth of the matter is, that day ain't going to come. Unless you take the bull by the horns and make it come. Hello? Actually, it's gotten easier now than when you first started dreaming with all the electronic stuff that there is out there in the world. So it's just a matter of priorities. But if you're going to do it, you got to do it. You got to take the bull by the horns. You know that in most European countries, most people speak anywhere from 3 to 7 languages. Learn them. They learn them in school. Speak them all the time. 3 to 7 languages. I got caught in the middle of Moscow in a taxi cab trying to speak Spanish under the table so the guy didn't understand what I was really saying derogatory about him. And darn if he didn't speak Spanish. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Holy cow. Good thing he did understand South Texas slang. But I mean, you got to watch yourself. Man, I remember being in Amsterdam one time, and the cab driver there, he started speaking to me. I couldn't understand what he said. I said, "You speak English?" "No." So he spoke French to me. I said, "No." I said, "Habla español?" He said, he listened, he kind of did it. So then he spoke back to me in Italian. And the closest we could come was Spanish and Italian was as close as we could get in there. And I'm like, this is a strange world. I'm just barely hanging on to my Spanish, you know, to get through this conversation. He's speaking Italian at me. But he was fluent right there in 3 languages. You know, just didn't have English added in there that I needed. Did they just wake up that morning? Are they just smarter over there than we are? No. Just as what they put as an emphasis. It's what they appeal to the people to do it. So therefore they work harder at it. And they learn all these languages. You're with me. If the kingdom of heaven you wanted to establish in your life and you want to live in the life of continual revival, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to become violent about it. You have to let nothing else steal that priority in your life of reading your Bible and praying and talking to God and getting things in there and learning more, finding books and investigating and seeing what's going on and asking people that are already more knowledgeable than you about this or that or the other and gathering information and studying and growing. You're going to have to if you're going to get there. You got to be violent about it. Now look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Y'all following me here this morning, church? How many of y'all want to live in a continued state of revival? Well, that's good. It's going to take some work. I'll help you through it. I'll coach you through it. But you can get there. Matthew 10, chapter 5, verse 8 says, no, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How could Jesus send his disciples out and told them to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand if the kingdom of heaven wasn't at hand? What does at hand mean? Right now, right? It's at hand. It's at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Now, I just want to tell you something. If anybody wants to tell me there is no Holy Ghost today and God's not in the miracle working business, then why did Jesus tell his disciples to go out and do that? If he was explaining what the kingdom of heaven was like. Well, brother, you know, when after that happened and he was only doing that to show himself that he was the Son of God, and after he showed himself that he was the Son of God, then those didn't happen. Does that make any sense? That you're walking on the face of the earth in power, you've delegated that to some fishermen. Now, guys, no offense here, but that wasn't the highest ranking, smartest job in the world. He didn't delegate it to the Pharisees. He didn't delegate it to, he dealt with the common working man. He delegated that authority to him, says, go out in the world, and when you find the sick, you know, pray for him, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You go through the Bible and you look at it, every person that wanted to be prayed for that came to Jesus, he healed them. But there was a lot of sick and a lot of lepers in that day that weren't healed because they did not come to Jesus. It wasn't a mass falling from the sky of healing pixie dust so that everybody got healed. It was the one who had faith and heart in Jesus, went to Jesus, boom, the kingdom of heaven came into their life. Listen to me, if the kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of heaven in heaven, well, go look it up. There ain't no sick people in heaven. The only thing you can find is, they said, there's a momentary, which is he wipes away our tears. So there's got to be a moment we said, oh man, we blew it. But there's no hospitals in heaven. There's no sick in heaven. There's no demon possessed in heaven. There's no torment in heaven. There's none of this stuff in heaven. Then that must be that the kingdom of heaven on earth should be like the kingdom of heaven in heaven. So therefore, if you're going to go out and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means this is what is available to you in the kingdom of heaven if you apply that to your life. Does that not make rational sense? Are y'all with me? Y'all agreeing with me? At least shake your head, wave your hand, say something. Oh, Lord of God. I'm not for a religion that wants to say, well, we're just all here biding our time till we get to heaven. Because why would Jesus be out doing this and showing us this and saying, oh, yeah, just for a time, then you ain't got no more. If that was true, then it should have, when Jesus was resurrected and he went to heaven, then it should have ceased then, not continued on for at least 500 years that we can see of people getting saved and healed and touched and blessed. Do you know, folks, you just got to go read it. It's history. It's not made up. Whatever, fairy tale, whatever. It's not bull. You can go look it up. 1900. Mary Woodworth Edder was holding a meeting in California. It's documents, newspaper articles. This is not anything. She was standing behind the pulpit preaching when she froze like a statue. Frozen mid-sentence. Everybody thought, I mean, they came to a big, huge tent meeting, and the lady freezes like a statue. They thought, what, she having some sort of fit or some sort of something, some sort of malady happen, you know? And so all of her team that was with her, you know, everybody went up and looked at her, and she's sitting there with her eyes open, her hand out, frozen. So, like, who's ever heard of this? I mean, Bible reference, all I can find is the lady that turned to a pillar of salt, right? Coming up Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife. She was a statue. Went to work for the Morton Salt Company right after that. No, not really. Anyway, she froze right there on stage. So her team of associates that were all around her, they didn't know what to do. And everybody was kind of scared to touch her or move her. And so finally somebody went up there and, you know, to see if she's still alive, and she's still alive. Kind of tried to move her a little bit, and she was froze. She's mid-sentence. So like a bunch of good associates around them, not knowing what to do, they decided to pray to everybody by her and let them look at her. This is the truth. It's the gospel truth. So this tent meeting of thousands of people, they just get everybody, well, get up a line over here. Y'all want to come see this? Come see this thing. And so she's on stage, right at the edge, frozen. People came by and looked at her. When people came by and looked at her, they immediately repented and got saved. So they just let the people walk over there. They got people over there. So just started having a meeting over here on the side. Everybody started giving their hearts to Jesus. We've never seen anything like that before. God is really real. I don't know. I'm just convicted in my heart. I'm lost. I'm not saved. They started getting saved. Just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people gave their heart to Jesus by walking by and seeing this woman standing there completely frozen. 3 days. Third day in mid-sentence, right in the middle of the afternoon, she just went right on, right out of the sentence she was on, and went on and finished her message. Turned around, looked at everybody, and said, what's the matter? Had no earthly idea that anything had happened. I mean, that's freaky. You say, well, why did that happen? I have no idea. I'm not in charge of this. I'm just the preacher. I'm just telling you that when the kingdom of heaven comes in your life, the kingdom of heaven should be affecting the natural realms of your life. The supernatural should be overcoming the natural. We can never rule out the supernatural because we serve a supernatural God. We serve a God who makes heavens, makes worlds, makes planets, makes stars. We serve a God who is God. And you can never rule out the supernatural in life. Had a guy one time in prison asked me, or the jail asked me, he said, well, if that's true, then I can just pray for God to make these bars chocolate and eat my way out of here, huh? I said, well, try it. He said, it won't work. I said, I know it won't because you don't have any faith for it. You're just full of it. You committed a crime, pay your price, get out, worship God, then watch him do miracles for you. He ain't going to turn those bars into chocolate for you, fool. You can't go, you know, you can't play, you can't be driving down the road and saying, you know, Lord, if I see a pink alligator run across the road today, I really know you're real. I mean, that's just childish. That's Merlin the Magician stuff, okay? You're rubbing the magic lamp, saying, come on, God. You're not having a relationship with a living, breathing God who is daddy. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look there for a second. Is this helping you here this morning, church? Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this. I'm going to tell you why this is possible. Okay, just start in verse 1, okay? I want to read through this. Just to start verse 1 here. Let's put this. And he made you alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's talking about you. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's pretty good talk right there, huh? That's good words. You were lost, had no way. Now he's positioned you at the right hand of the throne of God with him. See, we don't really believe that we have a position with God. Religion teaches us that we're just darn lucky God didn't kill us yesterday. Hello? We're just, you know, lucky that his hand and his finger didn't come down and he didn't smite us, oh great smiter that he is. But then I read this, and this says, no, he loved us, and he gave us grace, and he gave us a position to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. So somebody's wrong. Somebody got the wrong memo. I choose to believe the Bible. I choose to believe the Apostle Paul. Hello? He goes on here and says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles, who in the flesh were called uncircumcised, what is called the circumcision made the flesh by hands, that you at one time were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Listen to me, there used to be a problem, but there's not anymore. You used to be outside, could not get in the gate, could not get in the relationship, could not come in the house, could not go and talk to God. You weren't of the covenants, you weren't of the promises, and you didn't stand a chance. But Jesus came into picture. Whoo! Here comes Jesus, right? But now in Christ, you were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Now look at this next verse, 14. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the wall, the middle wall of separation. He's referring back to the Holy of Holies. The middle wall of separation was the wall that kept the common man from ever going into the presence of God in the tabernacle. He says he broke it down. He tore it down so that you could go into the presence of God. So you could walk right into the presence of God and you could have a one-on-one with your daddy, your creator. Jesus did that for you. But we get goofy thinking. We get messed up in our heads. We don't think we have the right to go in there. We let the enemy speak to us about all kinds of situations and things that bring up things that don't let us want to go in there. And then, you know, we get back to that great and powerful Oz kind of situation where we're scared to go in there. And it's just, oh my gosh, he's going to fry us. He's going to say something. He really says, yeah, I love you. Come here. And he has a baseball bat behind his back and is wanting to whack you, you know. People everywhere saying, well, you can't ask for that. You can't do that. You can't. Well, man, he's talking about our living, breathing, revival, renewing relationship that you can just walk right in. He says, for he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. You can go anywhere in heaven with the password code, swipe card that says Jesus on it. Are any of y'all amazed at credit cards? Is that, I mean, not that what they can do, but you ever thought of the technology behind that? You ever looked at your credit card and thought that stupid little magnetic strip on the back? Swipe it, whoosh, and it does everything that it does. I mean, that's pretty odd to me. It's like my head can't wrap around it because I don't know how it works. Now, somebody could sit down and probably try to teach me, and I might could understand a little bit better about, you know, how the data and everything works, but it still is just like boggles my mind. Like every time I use one, I'm still the goofball standing there saying, did that go through? Did that work? Or I can't figure out which way to turn the card. Are y'all following me here? There's some things that, to me, I don't even understand about heaven. But I just know the swipe card, and I know it works, and I know it's Jesus, and I know he's my Savior, and I know I believe in him, and I don't really sit around dwelling on all the theory of how it works. I just use it. I just swipe the credit card. The bill's going to come. My wife's going to pay it. I don't have to worry about nothing. Y'all with me? It's amazing. I just carry the card here. Swipe it anywhere. Y'all with me? Exactly. Radio, television, anything. But the point is that I don't know. Get off of trying to figure out, well, how you, why, I don't know if really this and how. And just walk in it. Just walk up to the throne and say, Daddy, forgive me. Yesterday, I was a fool. I said things I shouldn't have said. I acted like things I shouldn't have said. Please forgive me. You said if I'd confess and ask for forgiveness, you'd forgive me and wash me and cleanse me with the blood of Jesus and set me free. So set me free, Daddy. And then say, thank you, Lord. I'm free. Just do it. Well, I didn't feel like I was free. Well, then tell you the part that says you didn't feel like you're free to shut up and line up with the word. I mean, my gosh. Tell your brain to shut up. Jerk the thing out, wash it in the blood of Jesus, and shove it back in your head. Well, my mom, your mama may have been wrong. Sorry. Sorry I'm stepping on mama this morning, but you may have been taught wrong. Find out for yourself, what does the word say? And then stand on it. And tell the stupid parts of you to shut up. And your brain says, oh, I can't believe you're so stupid. Say, no, listen to me. I was chosen by God, so shut up. You're just lucky you're getting to go with me. Matter of fact, you may get burned up or something. I don't know, but I'm going to heaven. I mean, I have these kinds of conversations with myself. Some people may think that's dangerous, but it helps me. I tell the stupid parts of me to shut up. I don't listen to them. They're there and they crop up. And I even sometimes get deceived and may think it for a moment. And then I just say, what? I'll never forget. I have very, very, very few golf stories. But when Pastor Randy was here, he used to make me play golf with him. And I hated it. Cheat like a dog, you know. And so I'll never forget, one day I had been studying about the power of suggestions of words. And I'd been reading some books on it and been reading some things about this. So I thought I'd try it out on him as we were playing golf. And so I started out like complimenting him, like saying, you know, he had no idea what I was doing. I was just messing with his head. And I started out confident. I said, man, you know, boy, that was a good swing. That really looked good. Wow, look how far the ball went, you know. That's good. And then so, you know, he was playing a really good game. So then we got on the back nine. I decided to reverse it. And so I just started saying, man, that sure, that rough sure is narrow here. Look, I bet they hadn't mowed that grass over there. Look over there, that deal. I bet they hadn't mowed that grass. I mean, that thing, look how tall it is over there. Just saying just slight words like that. Man, he'd duff the ball over there in that rough, and I'd never say anything, you know. And then finally we came down to, we're on the last hole or second to last hole, somewhere along in there. And there was a tree down there. I mean, like the course went and took a hard, you know, dog leg to the right, and right just to the left, just off a little bit, just almost straight down through the tee box, there was a tree that they had cut a limb off of, and they had painted it, of all things, white. And so I just said, he got up there, and he was, you know, he was adjusting for it and everything. And I said, man, that is the darnest thing. He said, what? I waited until he got up there, and I said that. And he said, what? I said, man, why would they cut that tree limb off and paint that thing white? That thing looks like a bullseye over there. I said, man, it looks just like a bullseye. He didn't say anything to me. He kind of hit that ball. I mean, it went and hit that limb, hit that spot. He hit it. He just threw his club down. He says, what are you doing to me? I said, I've just been practicing all day. Seeing if I could alter the way you played by making power of words here, Pastor. I said, you're driving me crazy. So tell that part of your mind that's trying to drive you crazy to shut up and get the right word going to it. Speak the right word to yourself. Tell yourself to shut up. Get hold of what it is. Let the word take precedent over your life. If Jesus is your peace, then peace, walk in it. If he's made a way, quit trying to figure out how he made the way. Just walk in it. Just do what the word says. It says he abolished in his flesh all enmity. God is not mad at you today. Receive your forgiveness. Walk in your forgiveness. Let revival come into your life on a daily basis. Get to where you go. Sit down. I mean, folks, you just to say I'm crazy, whatever. When I sit down and drink my cup of coffee in the morning, I don't know what everybody, y'all's prayers are getting done, but I'm having an audience with God right then. Me and Jesus and the Holy Ghost are sitting down, and we're reading my Bible, and we're having a discussion, and I don't know how you guys get in and getting prayers during that time period. I'm in there because I'm in there. I have his full attention. We're having a discussion. I'm not embarrassed to sit at the table with him. They made up the rules. I'm just in there. It's like me going and being at the board meeting of Exxon. I don't know how I got here, but, you know, bless God, I'm here. Hey, guys! They're like, oh, God, Robert's here. What did he do? Well, somebody told him he could come in. He just gave him the pass, and he's in here. That's the way I feel about it. It doesn't make any difference to me. I got the pass. It's mine. It's there. I'm not second class. I got it. It's mine. It's my ticket. I'm in there. So I sit down and have an audience with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Because he made that way for me. He tore down that separation. He created us and gave me peace. Hello? Are y'all following me here? Okay. So, with all of that said, I'm going to stop. And I'm going to tell you where we're going. Okay, this comes with a price. It's free, but you got to work at it. You with me? It's free. It's all free. Everything I told you this morning is free. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. Ooh, that's good. Did you hear that? You can't earn it. Everything I told you about this morning, it's free. You cannot earn it. It cannot be bought. It can only be received by faith. But there is a price that comes, and the price that you've got to pay is you have to get out of the way. You have to quit being selfish and self-centered and have to become Christ-centered. And that's what we'll talk about. when I get back. And I want to show you how you do that. Because you should have revival every day in your house. You should walk in your house. People should come into your home and say, wow, the power of God is amazing in your house. I mean, you can go back and look in the Old Testament. And look at all the stories of wherever the power and the presence of God was, man, there was great things taking place. And that's the way you should live your life. Your house should be a house of peace. You should have the presence of God just pouring down inside of your home at all times. Revival should be taking place at all times. Yeah, y'all have to understand. You got to get out of this religious mind. Listen to me. I can be watching an episode of NCIS. I like NCIS. You say, oh, well, it's horrible. Pastor watches all of it. I do. And in the middle of it, something can take place. Like yesterday, there was an episode on there that had something to do with the Medal of Honor recipient. And I started watching that thing, and then I started thinking about the Medal of Honor recipient. Before I knew it, I had tears coming down my eyes, thinking about how God honored us through Jesus and gives us this place and this position. And the next thing I know, I got this thing going on that I'm talking to God about, and this message, and it's all coming in there. I was watching NCIS when I got it. He used that to spark me, to stir something inside of me. Then I got to thinking about the military, and I got to think about honor, and I got to thinking about ranks, and I got to be thinking about the way that it operates and takes place, and how that's the same as God's church and how he wants things to operate. Now, I got off on this great big old thing right there we're watching NCIS. I wasn't having a prayer meeting. I was watching NCIS. Just got through eating lunch. Quit getting so religious. Think you got to, you know, throw beans on the ground and kneel on them and hurt and pain and suffer and beat yourself on the back and whip yourself before God's going to hear you. Live a life of revival every day. Amen? Stand to your feet, please. Look at the person beside you and say, man, I want to live like that. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Church, listen to me. God wants you blessed. God wants you blessed. He wants you to be walking joy. He wants you to walk in peace. He wants you to be happy. You got to get rid of the lies. And I want to pray for you this morning. If you're wrestling with lies, if you're wrestling with all that junk in your head, listen, I want to pray a prayer for you. And by faith, grab hold of it. Just grab hold of it. But right now, everyone that's out there listening, everyone that's out there that watching by video, just receive this prayer right now in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray right now for each and every person. I pray, Heavenly Father, that all the lies that have been fed people are broken right now in the name of Jesus. I declare, Lord, that we're going to walk in the goodness that you have for us. We're going to walk in the kingdom of God in our lives. We're going to walk in a continual place of renewal and revival in our lives. I declare right now that those lies are defeated. I declare they are destroyed. They cannot torment people. They cannot bring problems into people's lives and into people's marriages and into people's relationship. Because Jesus, you are our peace. And the enmity and the wall has been torn down, a separation between us and our Father, and we can freely walk in. So I declare today over this congregation, over everyone listening, everybody receiving this by faith, I declare in Jesus' name that there is an increase of the presence of God in their homes. I declare that today renewal and revival starts in their lives. That they turn and they look to you, Jesus, and they cry out for you, Jesus, and you show up in such an awesome, mighty way that there is a tangible difference in their homes, in their lives, in their thought process, because, Lord, you're there. You're there. So, Lord, I declare they're blessed. I declare they're strengthened. I declare they're encouraged. I declare, Lord God, today that you move mightily in their lives. Now, Lord, I declare that anyone listening today, that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never invited him into your life. You've never had that opportunity. Well, I want to pray with you today. I want to pray with you today. If you're in here in the congregation this morning and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, well, then I want to give you an opportunity today to pray with me. I want to ask everybody just to pray with me. Say, Jesus, today I believe in you that you're the Son of God. that you came and made a way for me to have a relationship with my Father. I declare today, you're the Son of God. You're the Lord of my life. That heaven is my home, and that you have made it possible. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, church, look at me here. We're up here to pray with you. I want to believe God. If you're out there today and then you need something personal prayer, well, we're here to pray with you. If you're in here and you just gave your life to Jesus for the very first time, we want to pray again with you up here and just bless you and give you a little gift. So just tell one of these prayer partners up here this morning what's going on, what's taking place, and they'll pray with you. But I want to encourage you, church, go home. Go into your house. Invite the presence of God into your house. Invite the Holy Spirit in your house. Invite God to come and dwell in there. Walk around your house, pray over your house, say, God, come on in. And then just watch what happens. Amen? Take the hand of the person beside you. Father, now bless them. As we go from here today, I declare, Lord God, that this is a blessed congregation. These are blessed people. And I thank you, Lord, that there is an increase in the presence of your presence in our house, in our homes, in our job sites, in our trucks, and everything else that we do, Lord. And that revival comes into people's lives. So bless us as we go, Lord God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, church.